Good morning, Happy New Year, all those things. So glad to be here with you. Will you open your Bibles to Acts, Acts chapter 8. I don't do this a lot, but it's often on my mind. I want to say thank you to our musicians, including the singers, and to the audio staff. They do a good job helping us worship, leading us and giving us things so it's easy for us to do it. I'm grateful for you guys. Thank you. months ago, we began studying Acts because we want to see how God works in his church and what God's desire is for the church to be and to do. The opening chapter of Acts, Jesus tells the disciples gathered there, they would be empowered by God to be witnesses in Jerusalem, where they lived, where they were comfortable, where they were familiar, in Judea, further out among people like them, but not really close, and then Samaria, people they normally didn't associate with, and finally to the ends of the earth. And what we've seen as we've gone chapter by chapter through Acts is that there were obstacles in the way, obstacles from outside the church, like persecution and rejection, and God was overcoming those. Obstacles from within, like hypocrisy and conflict, and God was overcoming those obstacles. And the witness, empowered by heaven and by God, was to expand and go, and God was adding to their number every day. That's what we've seen. And then finally, in chapter 7 and 8, we see the first forays into outside of Jerusalem, among Judea or Samaria. Now we're to a spot where we see to the ends of the earth. We're going to encounter a man who is called a man from Ethiopia. Now, ancient geography all aside, Ethiopia was in the minds of most Jews about as far away as you could be. So that's what it means, ends of the earth there. And we want to see what it says about God and about his church. Now I'm just change gears just a tiny bit here, and I want to say this week I came across a debate by two experts on addiction treatment, and I didn't know that there was a debate like this, but they were debating, is AA effective? Does it work? And I had no idea that even people were talking about that, but really, even the guy who said no was saying not for everyone. Like, it's not a one-size-fits-all treatment for alcohol addiction. Even still, both men agreed that when AA is at its best, what it does is it provides a healthy community that wants to help each other deal with the problem of alcohol abuse in their lives. Here's one, I don't even know that AA would call it a weakness, but we'll call it a weakness for our purposes. What if you're not dealing with alcohol abuse? Then AA is probably not very helpful to you. Now, they'd be saying, oh, that's because who we are. There must be other places. But if you were dealing with some kind of issue and you were looking for a community and all that was close by was AA, but your issue wasn't alcohol, you'd be like, I don't have anyone for me. You would feel lonely. Maybe even more outcast. This man from Ethiopia was in that situation. His own problems, wide and varied, and there didn't seem to be a place where he could fit. And in this way, God is showing how the church is meant to open its doors to all people, including you and me. Before we read this passage, let's pray that God would help us see it. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we recognize your goodness. We sing of it. We pray because of your goodness, knowing that you hear from heaven and are willing to speak and answer and work in our lives. We pray that now as we read these scriptures, these words that are yours, you would empower the reading and preaching of your word such that it would impact us, that your spirit would use these moments and transform us, that you would comfort us where we are insecure or afraid or guilty or ashamed. We pray that your words would cause us to be provoked to serve and give ourselves to your kingdom's work, that our voices would be a part of your witness, empowered by your Spirit, just as it was in the early church. Father, we pray that you would accomplish these good things for us. You would overcome even the obstacles of slowness in our own hearts. Father, we commit ourselves to you and seek your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word, and we trust you for all that you will do among us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our reading this morning is from Acts 8. We'll begin in verse 26. Now, I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him, for who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. A friend of mine works for an architecture firm. His job is to go to job sites where the plans of the architect are being constructed. And he would go into those job sites and inspect the work of the contractors to make sure they were doing what the plans said to do. Now, it's interesting to me that this job's even necessary. I mean, they've got plans. They should just do it, right? Well, some of you are laughing at that. Well, I figure some of the times when he came across deviations, it wasn't because of malice. It was just because you read the plans wrong. And so he has to tell them, "Hey, you've misread these plans." Other times, it was certainly because the contractor said, "I don't need to do it this way. We can do it in a better way that saves a little money." We might hear that as they might cut some corners. Another way they might do it is they'd be like, "But I've done this kind of thing plenty of times before. I can do it a different way. It's easier, whatever. My plans are better." And anyway, all those kinds of reasons, a contractor might not follow the plans of the architect, and his job was to go on and say, "Can't do that. You have to disassemble what you've already put together and do it properly." And I got to tell you, I don't envy that job. That sounds like a lousy job. To go onto a job site, everybody's there working, and they see you coming, and they don't like you. I figure it takes some thick skin to be the kind of person who goes and says, "No, go back and fix it." My friend does that job. He seems to like it. I'm grateful for him. I'm sure he's very nice when he doesn't have to say that, and maybe they tolerate him. I have no idea how it works. This is a rough parallel to what's going on in the church. Jesus had said, "I want you to go be witnesses to the ends of the earth." But the disciples were quite comfortable staying in Jerusalem, and so he's now provoking them. He's sending them out. Persecution came to the city and began to spread them. And now, with direct revelation, Philip, go. God is beginning to spread this church by his own initiative and provoke the disciples to become what he intended them to be. And we learn something about the nature of what God wants the church to be by just looking at the people who are involved in this narrative. I want to look at the Ethiopian. What does he tell us? And then what the Lord is doing. What does the Lord show us? And lastly, Philip. So first, think about this Ethiopian. little piece of geography. The Ethiopia that we think of didn't exist for a few couple hundred more years after the New Testament was completed. The word Ethiopian here simply means someone from distant Africa. The language they probably used was Cush. That was probably the name of the kingdom. And all that's significant only because it was thought of to be long, long, far, far away. This is the end of the earth. And of course, that's the initial thought of an ancient person in the church reading the book of Acts, is that's the end of the earth. Just as God had said, the church would bear its witness. But there's probably a little more going on here. Now think about this man who they would just call Ethiopian. That's roughly a way to say African. He was certainly black. He would have stood out when he went to the temple. He was culturally different and a foreigner from about as far away as could possibly be. He is about as unlikely a convert to Christianity at this point in the church as you could come up with, just culturally thinking. But it doesn't just say that he's Ethiopian. It gives you some more details. Just look at verse 27. He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. This detail's included because it must be significant, and I've been wrestling all week with how to describe what a eunuch is, if you don't know. But a eunuch is a person that was surgically changed and no longer able to have children. That's as close as I'm going to get to describing what a eunuch is. But you think, okay, what's the deal? I thought, at least when I began reading, that someone had that happen to them because they were a slave and it was forced upon them. But that was not the case. It was a voluntary surgery. Why would someone do that? Well, in the land of Cush, there was a king. The king was recognized as divine and above the ordinary activities of the country, and so the queen or the queen mother would act as the kind of governing agency, the king above all that, and then the queen mother, and her title was Candace. You read that in here, court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So she would be a ruler, but you didn't want men who might be tempted to mistreat Candace. So you would disable them purposefully. And those who would be in high officials, close court, close counsel to Candace, the queen, would voluntarily choose the surgery in order to pursue those high levels of power. I think we learned something about this Ethiopian here, right? A man who's got a little personal ambition, whose idea is that to be in power is to be kind of a fulfilled human being. That's what he imagines to be. And so he's willing to literally cut off pathways of his life. He will never have children. He'll never have any legacy. He won't leave anything to the world except what he can do as the treasurer. Tim Keller called him the CFO of this country, in charge of the treasury. He was an influential man. He did have power. He had access to wealth. It says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. All right, I want you to meditate with me on that thought too. This man is as far away from Jerusalem as you could be, as far as people thought in the world. And the trip would take somewhere between 3 and 7 months, round trip, depending on how people traveled, and there are a lot of factors. So he had to go to his employer, to the queen, and say, I'd like to go on a trip. I might be gone 7 months. He had to have some kind of favor among the queen just to get the answer yes. This would be an expensive trip. He wouldn't travel alone. He'd travel with a bit of an entourage. He spent a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of political capital in order to go to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is significant in part because there were in the Jewish system different classes. There were Jews who were Jews by birth. There were Jews who were proselytes. These were ones who were Gentiles outside of Jewish faith who came in and became full-fledged members of Judaism. And then there were what the Jews called God-fearers, folks who could participate at some level, who seemed to be sympathetic to the Jewish faith, but weren't full-fledged committed members. You might expect, because Luke does use that language in other places in the next couple of chapters. He'll talk about Cornelius, a Gentile, who is a God-fearer. But he doesn't say that about this man. So if we say, hey, Luke meant to leave that out. He meant to say, hey, he's not a God-fearer. Then what you can gather from this Ethiopian man is that there was some ambition in his life that led him to give up a significant part of his life and hope and pathways to what most people thought would be a fulfilled life so he could pursue power, and he achieved. He got to about as high as you could possibly be not being the king. He was in charge of the royal treasury. He had huge influence. And yet, he's got a 7-month expensive journey to go worship a God that he likely knows very little about. In fact, we find him reading Isaiah and saying he doesn't understand it. How could he possibly understand it unless someone explains it to him? It seems like the signs are pointing to a man who is searching for something, who's pursuing and chasing, and he can't seem to find what's really going to get into his heart. And then he is returning, and he's reading Isaiah. He's heading back to his worship experience is over, and he's headed back. Here's what his experience would have been like when he got to Jerusalem. He would have gotten there to go to the temple. And there's no Gentiles were allowed past this outer courtyard. And so he would have been excluded even if he could have gotten in there. But no eunuchs were even allowed into that courtyard. You go back to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. You can read it later. But it tells you, you're not permitted. And so, he's looking for the inn, something that's going to fill him and welcome him and satisfy him. And what he's told is, not for you. You don't belong here. The hands are up. And now he's trying to process this. He's reading in Isaiah. And Isaiah is important probably because someone gave it to him. And he would have read, eventually, that passage that we read this morning. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house, within my walls, a monument, a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. I want you to think about this eunuch who's cut himself off from a lot of paths of life to chase power and only to find it not enough. And he goes to Jerusalem where he's also an outcast, and yet he reads in Isaiah this and he's saying, I don't understand. I want you to feel that. Because this is the man God chose to be his testimony to you that his good news goes to the ends of the earth. That there is no one so far away, no one so lost, no one so confused or misunderstanding that God will not pursue them. The extent of his desire for the church is the last shore at the end of the world. An acquaintance of mine who pastors in South Carolina was talking to a parishioner, a person who goes to his church. And this parishioner said, I'm really anxious about my neighbors. I think they're just hopeless cases. They're from New Hampshire and they smoke. All right, it's silly, right? God is pursuing well beyond New Hampshire to the ends of the earth. And to people who are chasing power, and to people who are chasing pleasure, and to people who are chasing their own ambitions, and God is pursuing them. And there is no one who is a hopeless case. What do we see about the Lord in this passage? Well, he's pretty interesting, of course. First thing we see of him is that he sends a message to Philip. Rise and go south to a road down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Go to the desert. All right, now keep in mind, they've been in Jerusalem, pretty comfortable city, lots of people. They're starting to spread to some rural areas in Judea. They've gone to Samaria, a city. Now he says, I want you to go to the desert. This is an unlikely place. And then once he gets to the desert, there's a chariot, and the Spirit of God says, join the chariot. Now, Philip here is interesting enough. I'll come to him. But how do you join a chariot that's on its way to Ethiopia? You have to run and chase it. So he's huffing along beside the chariot. How you doing? You know, the scene is pretty remarkable. But notice what God has done. God has prepared Philip to do this work because Philip's going to obey. God has prepared the Ethiopian to ask the right question. He's reading from Isaiah 53. All right. As a person who sometimes preaches, if you said, I need you to preach about Jesus from the Old Testament, anywhere is good, I'm going to Isaiah 53. It's the clearest testimony about what Jesus came to do in the Old Testament. There is no exception. And when he gets there, the Ethiopian's like, hey, I just read this. He reads in this passage about how Jesus took our place and took our sin. And then he says, is this about Isaiah, the prophet, or someone else? And I'm thinking, as a preacher, again, you couldn't ask a better question. This unlocks for someone the opportunity to preach the gospel. The Ethiopian is as ready as a person has ever been. And how did God get him there? Through his ambitions, through his failures, through his empty soul, through his heartaches. All of those had come together at this moment so that at right now, when God sent someone with good news, he was ready to hear it. God is the actor from before this story began and long after this story ends. He is at work preparing and leading and organizing and provoking the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. An acquaintance of mine was working with a church on the coast of Mississippi shortly after Katrina had come and wiped out much of that coast. And what he heard were people who had lost everything. Like what was left of their house was a concrete slab. And it would take years or decades to rebuild. But they were finally open to hearing the gospel of Jesus. And some of those people you will look at in heaven and they will say, I thank God for that hurricane. Because God was at work opening minds and hearts. And don't miss this. Right at the opportune moment, as Philip is presenting this gospel about Jesus to a foreigner who would have been an outcast at the temple, they come across water in the desert. And Philip said, you're in. Took him down and baptized him and said, you can't get in everywhere else, but you get in here. God washes you clean. Isn't that remarkable? That just at the right moment, they came to the water. Wiley Lowry, as a pastor in Jackson, was preaching on this passage, and his three points were a dry place, a dry tree, and water. Ethiopia and the desert. The dry tree was the eunuch with no hope of fruitfulness in his own life. And then water. That God comes into the dry place. And then please get this last point about the Lord. In verse 39, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch found what he was looking for. God put in his heart rejoicing. Now, I got to tell you, as a pastor, there's a little odd thing that happens here. I think Philip should have, this has been me writing the story, Philip would have ridden all the way to Ethiopia training this guy so that he would go in and be able to establish a church and be a leader, a pastor, kind of an early church father in Ethiopia. That isn't what God does. God gives him the gospel in its most bare form and then withdraws Philip. And the Ethiopian has to go back and learn all himself. But here's the point. The Lord is responsible to build his church. He didn't need Philip. And that gets me to Philip. What is Philip like here? First, he obeys the commands. Go south. Okay. Run by the chariot. Okay. He gets onto the chariot and he talks about Jesus. That's really what Philip was called to do, and go talk about Jesus. Beginning with this passage, he explained to him the good news about Christ. This good news, it was good enough for the Ethiopian eunuch. It's the same good news that you and I need. It is that Jesus took our sin to the cross, and you bear it no more. This good news is what you need, and it's what he needed, and it was enough. And it's what Philip had. It's also what you have. And then, after the baptism, it says the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. I'll be honest, I'm not entirely sure what that looked like. It is possible that Philip sort of, in some kind of supernatural fashion, was just gone. It's also possible that the Spirit said to him, like he had in the past, time to go back north. And he said, I got to go. And the eunuch's like, okay. You know, I don't know how that fool happened. Acts doesn't give us the details. But for sure, in God's good providence, Philip was gone because God was responsible for this Ethiopian, and he always had been. And Philip wasn't needed anymore in this scenario because the spread of the gospel was never about the minister. It was always about the God who loves people like this Ethiopian and Philip. Now, Philip does go back and starts going through villages and cities and preaching some more because that's what he does. He obeys God. The spread of the gospel is not on you. God does that. But he invites you, he permits you, he commands you to join him in this work that he empowers. And it is in this place you get to experience the power of God growing and building his church and making the fame of Jesus known. Is when you open your mouth and speak about Jesus, he does eternal things. So church tradition from as early as about the second or third century says there was a thriving church in Ethiopia, Cush. How could that have happened? No apostles ever went. Because this man, influenced by Philip's preaching, went back and started telling people about Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 56. And this dry place became an oasis in Africa where the gospel was present. Because God always intended for his church to spring up at the ends of the earth. And now he's brought you in and invited you to participate. Will you join him? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for pursuing this man who had once pursued only his own ambitions. But upon hearing about Jesus, he found where joy really is located. And upon hearing about his sins being taken away, he gave himself to that message. And you gave him water to show him what you had done. And then with his words, you built churches. With Philip's words, you built churches. And now with us, we pray you would build churches. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.